Well, God called down to Moses and said, I've got some good news for you and some bad news for you. Which one do you want to hear first? And Moses replied, Most merciful Lord, please give me the good news first. Well, Moses, the good news is that I've chosen you to deliver my people from bondage. I will force Pharaoh to release my children by causing years of pestilence in Egypt. There will be plagues of locusts and frogs and inconceivable devastation upon the land. Pharaoh's armies will chase you as you try to leave, but do not fear, because I will part the waters of the Red Sea to aid in your escape. And what is the bad news, Lord? Moses inquired. God answered, It will be your job to prepare the environmental impact statement. Well, Moses did have some challenges during his life. Even as a baby, his family had to save his life by putting him in a basket and trying to have him escape from the death threat of Pharaoh. In fact, I found a quotation that says, Never let your worries get the best of you. Always remember, even Moses started out as a basket case. Well, we see today in the first reading on this feast day of Corpus Christi that the church gives us the sermon from Moses about how much God has loved his people Israel by leading them out of the desert, through the desert, into the promised land. And Moses reminds the people that God fed them with a special bread called manna. And he says, this was a bread unknown to you and your forefathers. But again, God did this to feed the people, to give them food for the journey. Now, it's interesting that the word manna is a Hebrew word, which is actually a question. The word manna translates as, what is it? That's what the word manna means. What is it? Because the Israelite people did not know what it was, so they called it the what is it bread. And that's what the manna was. But then in today's gospel, Jesus says, yes, you know, God fed your people with manna, but I myself will give you something greater than the manna. I'll give you myself. I am the living bread come down from heaven. And just as the manna was used to nourish the people on their journey to the promised land, so Jesus gives us himself in the Holy Eucharist to nourish us on our journey to the promised land of heaven. So Holy Communion is our food for the journey. When a person is dying on their deathbed, they're given their viaticum. Viaticum is their last Holy Communion. And that means it's their food for the journey. That's what viaticum means, the food for your journey. But it's not just our last communion that's the food for our journey to eternal life. It's every Holy Communion. Because when we receive communion, we truly receive Jesus, the living bread, come down from heaven. And he nourishes our soul to help us get ultimately to eternal life. And Jesus tells the crowds in John chapter 6, take a look at this gospel. It's so powerful. This particular gospel has converted more souls to the Catholic faith than any other gospel, I believe. Because the whole gospel of John, especially the sixth chapter, reminds us, again, Jesus teaches us not once, not twice, but actually over six times that he will give us his flesh and blood for our food. And the Jews quarreled among themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, of course, the answer would come at the Last Supper, where Jesus would take bread and wine and say over the bread, this is my body, and over the wine, this is the cup of my blood. That's how Jesus gives us himself in the Holy Eucharist, under the appearances of bread and wine. Notice how strong the Lord's language is here. He says, I am the living bread come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. He doesn't say this symbolizes my flesh or this reminds you of my flesh. He says the bread I give is my flesh for the life of the world. the real presence of Jesus is all over the New Testament. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the accounts of the institution of the Eucharist. And every time, Jesus says, "This is my body. This is the cup of my blood." He could have used other words like, "This symbolizes, this reminds you of my body." He doesn't. He's very clear. "This is my body. This is the cup of my blood." And of course, the crowd took Jesus literally and says, "Well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Notice what doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't say, "You misinterpreted me. You misunderstood me." He doesn't say, "I was only speaking symbolically. I was only speaking figuratively." Jesus doesn't say that. He again reiterates 6 times, "Amen, amen." That means, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day." And again, just to be clear, he says, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." So the Lord continues to reiterate 6 different times that it truly would be his body and blood. Now, what happens after the Lord gave this sermon? It says they all walked away. The Lord lost hundreds, maybe thousands of followers over this one teaching about the real presence of himself in the Holy Eucharist. In fact, everybody left except the 12 apostles. And he even turned to them and said, "Are you going to leave me as well?" And Peter says, "We have no one else to go to. No one else has the words of eternal life." So Jesus lost every follower except the 12 apostles over this one teaching. Jesus taught the real presence. The crowd understood what he meant and checked. And Jesus reiterated it 6 times. And then they could not accept it. So they all left. So the Lord is left with his 12 apostles. So notice that Jesus is the new Moses. The first Moses was instrumental in leading them to the promised land and feeding them with manna that God gave them. But now Jesus is the new Moses, and he feeds us with himself. So on this feast day of Corpus Christi, the solemnity of the body and blood of Christ, we should remember the real presence of Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament and never take the Lord for granted. We are so blessed as Catholics to have not a symbol, but truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ under the appearances of bread and wine. And if you ever want any encouragement in your faith, read about the Eucharistic miracles. Read about Lanciano or Bolsena or Orvieto or Siena. All these Eucharistic miracles can help to strengthen our faith in the real presence. But of course, we should believe the Lord at his word. Jesus said, "This is my body. This is the cup of my blood." And he tells us so many times in John chapter 6 that he is truly present as the bread of life. And of course, we should always receive the Lord in Holy Communion with great reverence and great respect, and always, of course, in the state of grace. If we're aware of any serious sins, we need to go to confession first before receiving Holy Communion. The Church has always taught that, but there are certain conditions that we need to receive Communion. We, of course, have to believe in the real presence. We have to be in the state of grace. So if you've been away from confession for a number of years, whether it be a couple years or 5 or 10 or 20 years, always go to confession before receiving Holy Communion, because you don't want to make a sacrilegious communion. You want to receive the Lord always in the state of grace. If you're married, your marriage has to be recognized by the Church in order to be able to receive communion and confession. So if you're not married by the Church or in the eyes of the Church, please contact us over at the rectory. We'll begin the process to get your marriage blessed and validated in the church, that you can go to communion and the sacraments of confession. And then, of course, fast 1 hour before receiving Holy Communion. So these are just a little reminder in order to receive the Lord worthily and to make a fruitful Holy Communion. But the Lord loves us so much that not only can we receive Him at the Mass, but we can come to adore Him in Eucharistic adoration. And we're so blessed. We're one of the few parishes in our diocese that has a Eucharistic adoration chapel. Ours is across the street in the historic church. 100 hours a week we have Eucharistic adoration around the clock, Monday morning to Friday morning, 24 hours a day, 5 days a week. So come and spend time with the Lord in Eucharistic adoration. Maybe stop in for 5 minutes or spend 30 minutes. But I would encourage you to sign up for 1 hour a week in Eucharistic adoration. It will change your life. 1 hour a week. Talk to anybody who does weekly Eucharistic adoration, and they'll tell you that it has truly transformed them and changed their life, and it has blessed them and their families, their children, their grandchildren, just by them spending that 1 hour a week in Eucharistic adoration. And I'd especially recommend that we do this during the Fortnight of Freedom, which began yesterday. These are the 2 weeks of prayer and fasting and penance for the conversion of our country and to defend religious liberty and religious freedom. So it began yesterday until the 4th of July. The bishops of our country have asked us to spend these 2 weeks praying and fasting and making sacrifice to defend religious liberty in our country. So on this feast day of Corpus Christi, I would especially encourage you to consider signing up and to make that commitment to spend 1 hour each week with the Lord in Eucharistic adoration. It'll be probably the greatest thing that you can do for your spiritual life, is every week to spend that hour with our Lord Jesus Christ, truly present in the most blessed sacrament.